meet our adults in the back, and they head out for their own time of worship at Children's Church this morning. I invite you to find your scripture either on your phone or in the pew in front of you, or maybe you brought one from home, and find the book of Nehemiah in the Old Testament. It's on page 361 in my Bible. I don't know if that helps you any at all, but we're going to learn about Nehemiah a little bit today. And kind of want you to see this story. Nehemiah is a fantastic story. It's a fantastic adventure of a man of faith. And we want, a lot of folks haven't read this. A lot of folks don't know his story. So we want to kind of start with letting you know and filling you in a little bit on who Nehemiah is, or was rather. Nehemiah was a fighter. As you read the story, you realize that Nehemiah fought for his family, fought for people around him. Nehemiah was a fighter. But we also need to remember that Nehemiah was a cupbearer for Artaxerxes I. This was the king of Babylon. And the people of the Jewish people, the people of Israel, were in captivity here. And this was their king over them. And so Nehemiah's job as a cupbearer was this. He made sure that no one was trying to poison the king. So in other words, he brought the cup. Before the king got a drink, he got a drink to see if indeed someone had snuck some poison in. Right? So when you think you've had a long and stressful week, or that your job is so stressful you can't stand it anymore, think about what this guy went through 3, 4, 5 times a day. Right? Hey, drink this and see if it's poison. If you make it, then the king can drink it. Right? So Nehemiah, he was this cupbearer, and he had this stressful job, and he had no choice about it. But at the same time, because he served in this role, he had a great relationship with the king. Right? The king had to trust him because it was his very life. So Nehemiah was a fighter. Nehemiah was a cupbearer. And as I already said, Nehemiah was a Jew in exile. Under Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, they came and they overtook all the land and took the people of Israel back to Babylon and made them slaves. And they served these people in exile for years and years and years, generation upon generation upon generation. And what we sometimes forget is that there was this small remnant, the small remnant of Jewish people that were left behind, and their job was to take care of the city of Jerusalem, just to keep the walls up, just to keep it standing. But it was a small group of people, and the whole world was against them, and even Mother Nature was against them in so many ways. And so they were overwhelmed with this work, with this task they had before them. They couldn't do all that was supposed to be done. And so over time, the city walls fell into ruins. There were huge gaping holes, and it was just in total disrepair. You've seen, if you've ever driven through downtown Birmingham, especially on the north side of town, you'll go past places that are falling apart. Sarah and I went and we stopped this past week so she could take some pictures for an upcoming blog. We took pictures of Caraway Hospital and what was once the premier destination for medical care in this area. And now there are hardly any windows that aren't busted. Doors are thrown open and people are living in there and destroying the place from the inside out. And you can see that you just can't have enough people to take care of an empty place sometimes. And this is what's happening here. The walls of the city are in complete ruin. And so Nehemiah hears about that. He receives this report that the place that he loves, the place that is who he is, the center of all of his identity, the city of Jerusalem, this place where God had given his people, is in ruins. And he heard that report and his heart was severely crushed. He was crushed when he heard this news. And so he began to pray to God. He began to pray fervently. Do you know what that means, to pray fervently? It means to pray with all that you have, to really just pour out your passion into this prayer. And as he was praying, he even told God and reminded God, God, you made promises to the people, to Moses and the people. You promised my ancestors that if we sinned against you, you would scatter us. And guess what? I'm living in that now. I'm living in that scattered time. But you also promised Moses and the people, my ancestors. In other words, you promised me that if I repented of my sin and returned to you, that you would bring us all back together and restore us in our home. Nehemiah prayed that to God. It's a pretty bold prayer, pretty specific prayer. But he prayed, God, find a way to send us back to rebuild our city. Now, remind you, he's a slave in another land, and a very powerful king rules over him and his people, and yet he's praying to God, send us home. That's a big prayer. So Nehemiah prays, and God hears him. What do you think happens next? How does the story go? Well, it goes like this. The king felt led to allow him to return and rebuild the wall. Think about that for a second. On Saturday morning, we'll hear Dr. Lee Corso say something like this, "Not so fast, my friend," right? Well, that's what happens here. The king didn't just feel that that was a good idea. No king gives up his own source of employment and slaves, people who are working for him and making him rich. They don't give that up. They don't let those folks go back to their home on a short work visa so they can rebuild their fortified city that you already had to, that your ancestors had to knock off to get them in slavery in the first place. This doesn't happen. That statement alone right there, the king felt led to allow him to return and rebuild the wall. That proves our God is bigger than anything we will ever face. Amen? Nehemiah prays and says, "God, your people are here in captivity and we sinned against you and we deserve this. But somehow allow us to go back and rebuild and start over." And God heard and answered. And the most powerful king on the face of the planet at the time was nothing when he faced the King of Kings. And God's will be done. God moved in a huge way and he answered Nehemiah's prayer. And to sum up the story in one little short sentence, over time the people escaped exile and they went back to where God had promised them. This was the start of a major movement when Nehemiah stood up and prayed because his heart was crushed and broken by what he saw around him. But when God starts to move in a certain way, there are always these people who stand up against the move of God, aren't there? I have those people who come up that feel like they know what's best for everything going on. They know what God really wanted. And they'll come out and they'll say, "Well, I don't like this decision," or "I don't like this idea. And I'm not sure this is the direction God's taking us." Y'all know those people, right? Anyone ever hear those people talk in church? Please don't point fingers and don't name names. But we know those people. We've heard them say these things. But let's also remember this. While we can sit here on our high horse and say, "Yeah, we've heard those people," we could point a finger and say, "It's her, it's him." But you got some fingers pointing back at you because every one of us have been there before. Every one of us have had a decision in the church where someone said, "God's leading us this way." And we went, "Nah, I don't think he is." Right? We've all been there before. We've made those statements, so we're all guilty of this. So let's not fool ourselves. We have all been those people sometimes who speak out against what God's doing in and among us. Well, Nehemiah had those too. And then Scripture in his book, he names them Sanballat and Tobiah, the Arabs, the Amorites, and the Ashdodites. These were Nehemiah's Debbie Downers. You remember that sermon from a few weeks back? These were the people who heard what was going on, and they began instantly to down and said, "Well, this is not going to happen. Have you seen the shape of this place?" In fact, Tobiah even said, "If you go right now and a fox was to lean up against the wall with its paws, the wall would fall in. There's no way these people can rebuild this. This is not what God's doing." And some of the others decided, "We've already taken this place once, and there's this little remnant that we left behind. We're going back and destroy the thing now. We're not going to let this stand in our backyard." So Nehemiah sets out to do this thing. He prays, and God delivers and answers his prayer. He sets out to do this thing that God is in the midst of, and there are people who come against him. So Nehemiah has to act. He gathers the people together. And you can find this in about the fourth chapter of his book. He gets the people together and he looks at the situation. There are these gaping holes in the wall of the city. And so he starts getting people together and gathering them by tribe or clan or family, however you want to label that. And he puts these people in front, one family in front of a hole in the wall. And this family and this tribe, this clan in front of this hole in the wall. And then he gets up in the midst of them and he makes this statement in Nehemiah 4:14. He says this, "Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome. Fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes." This was his Braveheart moment, wasn't it? You remember? You know that movie? This was his moment. He stood before the people and he said, "God is bigger than the enemies that are coming against us. Stay in your spot and fight for your family." And the people responded. And the wall was rebuilt. The city was reestablished. And God's people had a place to come home to. Nehemiah stood up for his family, the entire tribe, the entire people of Israel. And he challenged the individual families to stand up for their individual family and for themselves, their collective family. God was in the midst of them and he honored them. But I want to share one thing with you that makes this one of the most powerful and important verses in Scripture. All of my life, I tried to convince my sister that she really didn't matter. And then this verse comes to me. And it says, fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives. Nowhere does it say fight for your sisters. And so I'm sending this to my sister today and say, see, God doesn't even matter. He doesn't even care, right? I know it's an oversight. It's intended, right? But I love that because now I have something to give her for Christmas, a plaque with that on it. Just to remind her, I'm the greatest child in our family. Nehemiah said to his people, fight because your family is worth it. And what the Holy Spirit is telling you and I today is that we need to stand up and fight because our family is worth it. Amen? Our family is worth it. So what this looks like in our life and how this applies is sometimes we come up and you may be sitting there thinking today, my marriage is slipping away. I don't know how to get my spouse to relate to me anymore. We don't seem to be communicating well and I feel like I'm hopeless and my marriage is slipping away from me. Some of us will sit out there and we say, my kids are completely out of control. They're not listening to me. They're not respecting me. They're doing their own thing and I don't know what to say to them to get them to turn around. For others, we're looking at our extended family. Maybe it's parents or siblings or whatever. We say things like, I haven't spoken to my parents in years. I'm not sure I can forgive them for what they did to me. And I'm not sure they can ever forgive me for what I've done to them. We've said some things. We've done some things. And here we are. And I'm not sure that this can ever be fixed. These are the real issues our families are facing. And more. These are examples of what we're facing as a family. And we need to fight to defeat these things. God has called us to be a people with fight in our hearts. And we take that and apply it to fighting each other all the time. And we are really good at fighting each other, aren't we? But just like last week, our fight is not against one another. Our fight is against the enemy. This is how he's coming against us. You're having issues in your marriage. It's not you versus your spouse. It's you and your spouse versus the enemy that's driving a wedge between you. If you're having issues with your children, it's not that your children are bad. It's not that you're a bad parent. It's that the enemy is driving something between you and your children and they're not hearing, they're not communicating, they're not seeing. And none of us are immune. None of us are immune. We go through these things. But so many times we look and we see we blame the person and not the enemy. Our fight is against the principle of darkness, who's destroying our lives and keeping us off of our game through using our families as his own personal dartboard. He's claiming victory over your family right now. And today God's saying, there's enough of that. It's time for you to claim it back. The Smith family is not immune. As a few weeks ago, maybe a month ago or so, we just had a break from reality, so to speak. I realized one night that we just weren't really having a whole lot of communication. We weren't really being family very well. And it came to me that night that I was watching TV and it came to a time of commercial and I realized that I had been spending the last few moments staring at a big screen. Now, let me go ahead and tell you, I am your pastor and let me tell you, my screen is not as big as most of your screens, okay? But when I say big screen, it's in relation to the size of this little screen right here, my iPad. And according to that, it's a bigger screen, okay? So let's keep that in perspective before you start going, well, maybe we need to cut his pay if he's got a big screen. Yours is bigger, I promise you, all right? But I was staring at this bigger screen watching a TV show, and it came to a commercial, and I looked around and realized there's been no communication with anyone in the house for a very long time. And I looked, and while I've been glued into this bigger screen, all three of the girls in my home were looking down their hands at smaller screens. Facebook, Instagram, YouTube. And what I realized at that moment is here we are. And we have forgotten how to family. If we can use family as a verb for a minute, we had forgotten how to family because we got so involved in electronic stuff. Electronic stuff is not bad. I love Facebook. I love the fact that I can connect with people I've known my entire life all over the place and follow them and pray for them. It's a good thing. But it's not a good thing when it's keeping you from talking to your daughter sitting 3 foot from you. And while I sat there going, this is just out of hand. What is going on? How do we fix this? My phone buzzed and I looked down and it was a question from one of my daughters. They had just texted me. They're sitting on the couch right there and they just texted me a question. And you know what my response was? I answered a text before I realized it. I just went, doo-doo-doo. What an idiot! These things are not bad things, but the enemy had used them to drive a wedge between me and my family. And for weeks we had not talked. For weeks we didn't know as parents what was going on in our children's lives. For weeks our children didn't know how important they were to us. For weeks my wife and I had only talked about church things. We hadn't talked about life. And guess what? When we said I do, 18 years ago tomorrow, right? Nailed that date. When we said I do, we didn't say I do to spending 18 years talking about church stuff. We said I do to 18 years of living life together. And we had stopped doing that because we were so involved in other people's lives. Not a bad thing, but what the enemy was using to get to us. And so that night I declared a fight. Now my girls and my wife, they say you picked a fight. Because it sounds a little different when I say, here's the rules. But we set up some rules and we said a couple of things. We are now going to eat dinner without screens. We're going to eat dinner as a family. We're going to family during dinner time, right? And see, our issue was we had a dining room table. But I don't know if yours has the same. Ours has magnets. Does yours have magnets? Like every time you walk by the dining room table, something sticks to it and you walk off and leave it, right? Because it's convenient and it's there. And there's dirty clothes that got pulled out of a gym bag on the way to school. And then there's supper from who knows when left over there. And there's all kinds of stuff. And so we couldn't sit down there and eat. We got to where we'd eat around the table. Around the TV. We ate around the TV. We got lost in screens. Let's reset. There's no more screens during supper. In fact, from the time supper starts, we're going to be off our screens until 30 minutes before bed. So that we have time to family. So that we have time to reconnect and know one another. Now, let me tell you something. The Smithical household is not perfect by a long shot. We do not have all of this down. But we now have a much better chance of having joy in our house. And knowing that we love each other. And knowing what we expect from one another. Because we took time to invest again in one another. My family was worth fighting for. Is it hard not to answer text during that time? Is it hard not to look up something? I love my wife, but if we're watching a movie together as a family and there's a question about who is that person? What did they star in? She is like on Google instantly. And it's hard for her still today to do that. But you know what happens now that's so beautiful? Our girls will look at her and go, are we supposed to be on our phones? And I love that because they understand the principle and because they get tired of her saying that to them. So it's like payback, but it's fine because it's accountability. We need to fight for our family because our family is worth it. It would have been a whole lot easier for me to just say, this is the modern family. We're tuned into electronics and there's no more communication. But I'm 5 years away from one of my daughters being no longer in my home. I'm not kicking her out when she turns 18. I'm expecting her to go to college, okay? So some of you looked at me like, gosh, no. When she goes to college, I only have 5 more years to build the rest of my future and our relationship. And I can't do it when she's on YouTube and I'm on Facebook. I have to do it face to face. I need that time. She needs that time. We need that time. And it's worth fighting for. This is one of my favorite t-shirts I see people wearing today. Not today, Satan. Because that right there spells out what Nehemiah was saying when he prayed to God. When he stood up and he said, no, no, no. He heard the news that his town was taken apart, that the wall had fallen. He said, nah, that's not happening. I'm going to God and we're going to fix that. And I see people wearing these shirts and I love that because to think about you wake up in the morning and you put that shirt on and you say, not today, Satan. My family is not going to be your victory today. I am fighting for my family. You're not getting us today. We're not going to be distracted. We are going to family the right way and bring glory to God. Not today. And I love that t-shirt. Such a simple design. But I love it. When I was in youth ministry, I had one a lot like it. It summed up my theology a little bit differently, a little bit more personally. And I want to share that with you today. This is a shirt that I used to wear to sum up how I felt about it. Satan sucks. Right? That was it. That's how I felt about him. There is nothing good, nothing redeemable. Every time he came into my life or got around my life, something bad happened. I did not like Satan. Now, my mom did not like this shirt. My pastor did not like this shirt. So I began to wear this shirt as an undershirt so that I could just look down and go, yeah, he does. And know it was there, guarding my heart, right? This was who I was. I also want to tell you, I don't think God liked this shirt. because right after I got this shirt is when I started putting on weight. And suddenly I couldn't wear the shirt anymore. You can't wear a shirt that says Satan sucks and half your belly hanging out the bottom, right? And so the shirt had to go to the thrift store, and now it's blessing someone else and their theology down the road. So I blame my weight loss, my weight gain rather, on God not liking my t-shirt. That sounds normal, right? No? Okay, well, it was worth a try. I was hoping so. But we have to go beyond simply wearing a t-shirt. We've got to know what to do. So the question we're at today is, how do you fight for your family? It's a great concept. Yes, my family's worth it. I'm going to fight for my family. Give me something real and tangible besides putting on a t-shirt that I can do to fight for my family. Well, the answer to how you fight for your family is just like this. You do what Nehemiah did. Step by step, you do what Nehemiah did. He provides the blueprint for how we fight for our family. The first thing is, we have to realize the problem and let it break our heart. Let me tell you something, church. We have lost passion for everything in life that matters except college football. Amen? That's the one thing. College football and politics are the only thing we get passionate about at all. We've lost our passion. We don't fight for family. We don't fight for faith. We don't fight for church. We have become that little puppy. The little puppy that you stomp at and you scream at because they're doing something wrong. And what do? They roll over and give you the belly, right? Here I am. Eat me, you know? That's it. This is that. I'm not going to fight you back. You've scared me. I'm submitting here. There's my belly. That's who we've become as a church. And that's not who God called us to be. God called us to be the dog that when you stomp at and threaten, he holds his ground. He growls and fights back because he knows he's standing for something that matters, that you're not going to get from him. So we've got to realize our problem that our families are facing. Whatever that is it something in your marriage? Is it something with your children? Is it something with you? Whatever the problem is that you're facing, it has got to get to the point to where you're passionate about it and it breaks your heart. Where it really matters. And then we've got to rise up and declare, not today, not my family. Satan, you are not going to claim this victory today. That kind of passion leads us to pray fervently. And specifically and powerfully and passionately and continuously. Nehemiah prayed very specifically, and he prayed with great faith. He didn't know how God was going to do it. He just said, God, you promised. I've lived out my side. Now I'm asking you to live out yours. That is a big, big faith prayer. That took some guts. And yet, God answered. So we've got to get like Nehemiah. We've got to start to pray fervently, and we've got to pray specifically. We've got to tell God what it is that we are wanting. What do we need for our family? We've got to ask God to move. Nehemiah prayed, and then he lived into a trust in God for 4 months. If you follow that story, there were 4 months between our story started, and he had the report of his beloved city and the walls falling down, and he began to pray 4 months before the king allowed him to leave. Do you pray like that? I think most of us pray and we say, God, here's what I need for my family. And I'm asking you and I'm begging you and I'm believing for you to fix my marriage, to fix my children, to fix my family. And we might pray hard like that for about a week. And then we go, I guess God doesn't love me. I guess I'm not good enough. I guess God's not moving anymore. And we give up. Right? I can tell by the look in your face. You're like, how did you know? That's how we pray today. We don't have perseverance. We don't pray for things for months at a time. But Nehemiah shows us that we pray and we ask God, and then we begin to believe that God is who he says he is and who he promised to be. Nehemiah said, you promised us that if we came back to you, you would send us back home. So do it. How can he pray like that? Well, if you have your scripture, turn over to 1 John. 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 14. And the Holy Spirit speaks these words into our hearts today to challenge us. This is the confidence that we have toward God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. That's enough right there for an amen, but it goes further. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. The prayer of faith, the fight of faith says this, I'm going to pray and I'm going to have confidence in my Father that He has heard me pray in His will for my family and that He has already said yes, that He's already delivered the answer. That's the prayer of faith. We don't pray, God, I hope that you can save my family. We say, God, save my family. And then we get up from our knees and we know in our hearts that God has saved our family. That's faith. That's what Nehemiah did. He prayed, God, send me back to build the wall. And then he lived his life for 4 months, not giving up, not losing sight, firm that God had heard him, firm that God was going to answer. And God did. We pray and we hope for the best instead of praying and knowing in confidence that God has heard us and that God has already given it to us. And then all we have to do is wait for the manifestation of the answer to that prayer. That's where we fail. We fail to wait with expectation, knowing that we've asked God in His will to save us, to save our families. We have to have confidence. The fight of faith we talked about last week is having confidence in the Father. So is it really that simple? Is it really that simple to fight and win the battle for our family that all we have to do is pray? Absolutely not. It's not that simple. Man, I wish it would. I wish it was. If it was that simple, man, it would be so. We could say amen right now, go out, have a time of prayer, and our families would be fine, right? But see, people prayed to be released from captivity and go back to Jerusalem long before Nehemiah got his report. So why were Nehemiah's prayers answered and the other people's prayers weren't? What's the difference in Nehemiah's prayer that made God move? It's because Nehemiah was a warrior ready for the fight. He had his stuff together and he was ready to be the person that God chose and used to carry out His will. And if you want to fight and win for your family, if you want to see your family healed and brought back together, you've got to be the warrior that's ready for the fight too. And we do that by following the words in Ephesians chapter 6. These are familiar words, beginning in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit and with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Here's your tangible how do you fight for your family. It starts with truth. You've got to start speaking truth. Too many families are torn apart because we're hiding things from one another, because we're holding secrets over one another. We're not honest with each other. Parents, you're not honest with your children about why you have to say no to something. Children are not honest with their parents, ever. We're not honest with one another. Spouses are not honest. And it seems like little things. It seems like little things. For years, I have been a pro staff member for various hunting companies. And that just means that I go to hunting and fishing stores and I tell them they should order this and I try to get more people to buy that product. And in return, they give you a little discount. It's not a whole lot, but it's a little something. For the longest time, and I love my wife, and she is the trustingest soul ever. But for the longest time, these packages would arrive from hunting and fishing stores. And she would say, hey, what's that? And I'd say, oh, it's for so-and-so. You know, I pro staff for them, and they were just giving us gifts. They are giving us gifts in exchange for my credit card information and the charge that came with it. It was a simple little thing, me sneaking in hunting supplies. Well, she sneaks in shoes from time to time. Right? So that's an easy thing. That's not a big deal, right? That's just little light, white lies. Until she's buying shoes and I'm buying hunting stuff out of the same account that we're supposed to be paying the bills. And guess what? Two little white lies that seem innocent and fun suddenly are destroying a marriage. Little secrets that we keep will kill our family. We need honesty. We need to tell the children we can't go on vacation because we spent that vacation money on something else. We need to tell the children we can't buy you what you want because we are poor. We don't have the money. And we're not willing to go into debt to get you what you want. Instead, we say, yes, we are great parents and we love you so much and we'll give you what you want. And we use that credit card, which is one of the things that is good when you have an emergency in life, but it's one of those things the enemy uses to destroy our family. And before you know it, we're in debt up to here. And there's no hope. And our family falls apart because we wouldn't say the truth. And not speaking truth in love. That's the Southern way of giving our opinion and making it wrapped up in Christian bacon so it tastes good, you know? We're going to share truth in love. No. You need to share truth. You need to call it what it is. And it needs to know that it's in love. But sharing truth in love does not just give you an option to say whatever you want to say and no one can get mad. We've got to be honest inside of our family. We have to have a righteous heart. A heart that seeks the things of God for our family and seeks the things of God for ourselves. Not seeks ourself for our family. We need to be ready for peace. Families are destroyed today because so many of us are looking to fight each other. We enjoy fighting. In fact, God created this little thing inside of us to fight against the enemy, but we have turned it against fighting against one another, and we are good at fighting one another, aren't we? We are vicious. Inside our family, there are people, and sometimes it's us, that like to antagonize and create fights instead of looking for peace. God is in peace. The enemy is in strife. When you choose to fight, you're choosing the wrong ally. We have to have faith in knowing that God is who He says He is, and that His promises have always been true, and that if we live out our side, He will honor us in living out His side in our life. We put on salvation, remembering who we belong to. And just like Nehemiah said, remember the Lord, that He is great and awesome. We need to remember that the God that we serve is bigger than anything we face. And that we belong to Him and He belongs to us. Knowledge of Scripture. We need to know the Bible. Not just what your pastor gives you on Sunday morning, but you need to be in some kind of a small group that holds you accountable to learning Scripture. Because when something comes up against your family, there is not time to Google a word search and figure out what God's Word says about it. You need to know it. You need to know what you're supposed to do. You need to know what God says. Prayer breaks your heart. You've got to hit your knees. You've got to lift it up to God and let it be there. And then perseverance. The problems that your family is facing today didn't happen overnight. So the solution is not going to come overnight. You've got to persevere and continue to do what God's called you to do as He works to answer your prayer and dig you out. You've got to persevere. This is how you fight for your family. This is what you go home with today and say, I've had enough. Satan's no longer claiming victory over my family. I'm starting at the beginning and I'm going to live out what I say I believe. This is what moves God to work through your prayers to deliver your family. We fight for our families because they're worth it. And we do that by becoming a warrior worthy to be called into battle and able to take the field. We don't go into battle unarmed. We go in ready for victory. We forget that Satan has been defeated by the God that fights on our side. We need to go and remind Him he's been defeated. And that He doesn't stand a chance in our family. But that leads us to the second question. Who is our family? Well, is it your spouse, or your kids, your parents, your uncles, your aunts, your grands, your ex-spouses, your ex-spouse's new spouse? All of that can be connected to your family. You have relationships. You share children in some cases. Those are all family. We know that part. Here's the hard question. What about your church family? Are we worth fighting for? A lot of you are shaking your head. Yeah, of course our church family is worth fighting for. Why then are we facing closing down important ministries in our church? Because we can't get enough volunteers to come. Why do we scramble to get people signed up? If this family is worth fighting for, why are we struggling to continue the work of the church? I got on to members of the first service this morning and I said, you know, so many of you tell me that, hey, you've already served and done your time. So tell me in Scripture where it says that you get to retire. This service, generally speaking, some of you are going to go, yes, I'm being included. This service is generally younger, right? So all of you who are maybe not younger can just say, he included me in the younger group. My pastor loves me, right? This service is generally younger. And in this service, you know what I hear? I don't have time to do that. I'm so busy. I don't have the money to give. I can't do those things. And yet I can get you on your Facebook feed and see that you had the time and the money to go and do fun things. Right? So I'm going to put this right in your face too. If you're willing to fight for the fun things that you enjoy doing, why aren't you willing to fight for your church family? And here's why that matters. If there's any hope for your family to be redeemed, for your family to be saved, for your marriage to be healed, for your kids to understand and know what it means to respect authority and respect God and respect you, if there's any hope for your family to win the battle, you have to win the battle for the church family first. Because your church family is who is in the trenches beside you when the battle rages. And if we lose this battle, the battles we fight at home don't stand a chance. If our church family can't be around us, our battles at home will be lost every time. Every time. We fight for our family, whether our church family, whether it's the community family around us that relies on our support and our prayers and our presence, or whether it's our personal family at home. We fight because our family is worth it. And when we fail to fight for our family, we will fail to find joy, peace, happiness. God's called us to fight. He's created us to fight. And it's time we take the battle to the enemy. Amen.